We have a little time for meditation during these services of the Word in Oldham. My first meditation isn't really a meditation, but it's a welcome to the Laurels. Thank you so much for coming, Laurels people. Oh, I'm so glad you made it. Normally they walk around to Mark's table, so thank you for coming all the way. And also I see some visitors. They visit us now, but they're still part of the church. Sarah, thank you so much for coming. Who else is here from far and wide? But all of you. So I guess my meditation really is one of thankfulness. It's thankfulness for so much that God has done for me, but also for us. And not just for me and us, but for the world. And actually, last week's sermon, I guess, was what I really wanted to remind us all of. It came from John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. So, for those of you who weren't here, I brought my plants of wood along again. Robin's a great help with getting visual aids sorted for talks and things. But the first thing to remind ourselves of is that we are loved. We are loved by God with an everlasting love. He loved us so much, not only did he create us as we are, create the beautiful world we're in, but also he gave his son that we might have eternal life. So the message of God's love for us is one that we cannot underestimate or leave behind or do anything without. We are loved by God. The second thing is, oh goodness, Miriam, I need your help. Come quickly. I need you to hold some things for me because I've got nothing to put them on. Can you hold that one? The second thing is, which we mustn't forget, is that God has chosen us. There's a beautiful verse in that passage that says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Yeah. And to be chosen, to be loved, and to have something to give, fruitfulness, sweet, think of all the things you can do with fruit. We talked about how abundant the fruit has been this year. So, Miriam, it's going to be bigger than that. So I'm going to put this on top. It slots in cleverly, just like that. There we go. Robin, and we built a cabin. It's kind of a shed, but it's a cabin in the back garden. And this is some of the wood that was left over, so, you know, it does slot in quite nicely. Knowing that we love, knowing that we're chosen, the other thing is that Jesus keeps on saying to his disciples in these farewell discourses is this. My command is this. Love one another. The thing about it is that God's love for us isn't just for us to kind of keep inside us. It's something that pours out of us to other people. Thank you, Miriam. Can you do it? Just hold it for a little bit longer, okay? So love one another. Not only those who we're going to love anyway because they're wonderful people and they're very nice and they're good fun to be with, but the people that perhaps we find difficult to love. I promised myself I wouldn't mention politics today, so I'm not going to. But yes, we do have different opinions. We do have different feelings. Do you know what? We are people. People are different. Praise God for our differences.
Amen.
Part of who cares is loving the people who perhaps aren't so close to us, who are our neighbours, perhaps people we haven't spoken to very much. But it's also saying, who cares about the things that you really care about? Well, God cares. But also, we as the church care. So when we say God loves us, we are chosen, love one another, this is something that we need to take out of the four walls of our churches and take it into the community and share it with other people. Now, you'll know. What does that say, Miriam?
Colchester Zoo.
It says Colchester Zoo. So one of the good things about going to Stanway is that Colchester Zoo is in my parish. So I couldn't go to one. I had to get one of those year tickets, so I can go back and take some people there as well. But just thinking about moving on, I said to Robin, oh, what can I say? It's so difficult for me to move on. So I walked in here and I just welled up with tears. The reason why it's so difficult to move on isn't because I'm not excited about going. I am. Okay, sure, I'm apprehensive as well. It's a huge thing when you go to be a pioneer minister in a new community, new housing development of that, people who don't yet bond, who don't yet know each other. How do we bring people together so that they feel like they're part of that community? It's very difficult. But there are ways, there's natural ways of making links, of making paths, of gathering people together. School is one of them. Trips are another. And what part of our role is to sow the seeds of the kingdom of God. I've been given some seeds. Quite a few mustard seeds, and quite a few just packets of flowers and seeds of vegetables, which I'm going to give to the congregation in St. Albright's, in Stanway, as a symbol from these two congregations to that congregation there, that we are all scatterers of seed. Can we actually make a seed germinate? We can give it the right conditions, we can prepare the field, we can water. Sunshine is important, but actually, it's God who brings the growth. And God bringing the growth is something we can't do. So, I guess, thank you, Miriam, that's so kind of you. Put them back in there, shall we? I guess I should have had one of those mics. Thank you very much, Miriam. I guess the final thing, and the most important thing, that I want to say is that when we get together as part of our journey of life, so you've been part of my spiritual formation as well as personal formation, that I don't move on from Mark's and Alden the same as I was when I came here. I move on having been changed and impacted by you in my life. And my prayer is by me in your lives as well. Remember all the little things that we've done, that we've started, that we've begun while I've been here. It's not me, it's us together. And the point is that on our own we can't do very much. But together we can change things. The whole climate extinction rebellion, if you like, the whole climate thing is that one little person can do nothing. But together we can make a difference. And that's what we've got to remember, is that God calls us, yes, as individuals, but he calls us too as people. He names us as his people. He calls us as a church. He brings us together in groups of people, which obviously when we worship, we're called a church. When I start little churches in St. Albright's, we're calling them new worshipping communities, okay? Because there won't be buildings. We'll be meeting maybe in houses, maybe in halls, maybe in schools. We don't know. Maybe in pubs. We don't know what is going to be happening. But the point is that people are hungry to be loved. They're also hungry for being known by God. They're hungry for conversations about spiritual things. And the desire is that we, together, create opportunities for people to talk and share about God's love. So finally, my thoughts, my feelings, my reflections are of thanks to Ian in particular, because he's walked with me as my training incumbent. Jane as well, because I've had lots of packed lunches. Can I come with my lunchbox and just say, they're very open to me, and they've shared a lot of wisdom and time with me. And so I so appreciate that. Thank you, Ian and Jane. But I've just got a little card of thanks to each church. It's hard to know what to say and what to bring. I've also got the keys to give back, but I remember, as usual, I left them in my car, so you can see me catching out. I think it's, you know, okay. No siblings in there. I'm going to dash out during one of the hymns, bring them back, and I'll give them to the end of the service. But I'm just looking across there because there's the frame of the little plaque that I brought back from Kenya with the five dioceses that we partner with in Kenya and that we pray for. And in a sense, my, I suppose, visual symbol of being with you is in that plaque. As your curate, you sent me there as part of the Diocese of Chelmsford to take your greetings and to bring their greetings back. And there's one for each church, and Peter was the one who framed them for me, so it's a joint effort again. But could I ask the church wardens, please, first of all, of Mark's take, to just come, and I'm symbolically going to give them a card and thank them, but I'm really saying thank you to the whole of the church.
So Wendy, I know, will continue to be our friend, particularly because we're being encouraged to work together with nearby churches in the future. So thank you, Wendy, for all that you've done over your 3 years here and for all that you've meant to both churches and both congregations. And I'm going to ask church wardens Ken and Andrew if they'd come up and present a little gift to Wendy.
Say a couple of words, really. I think we're all very grateful that Wendy was chosen to come to our meetings. You know, she's been a real blessing. And as a meditational talk, she certainly brought God's love among us. And she has engendered that sort of love for each one of us, and we have loved her.
Amen.
And it's been a real blessing. And it has been a blessing that, for some reason, this Mark's Tain Alden as well, has over the years been quite fertile ground. And it's one of the, it's where people are often trained and developed and then are sent out. Before I knew Lockley, she gave a list of people who've been through Mark's Tain, who've gone on to bigger areas of ministry. And we have been that fertile ground. And we are blessed by having her among us, and I'd just like to just offer you this small token of our appreciation.
One more can I say, I think Andrew has just about covered it all, but I go and say how grateful that we've been here in London to have Wendy with us over these last 3 years. I mean, does it seem like 3 years to everybody? It doesn't to me. It seems, you know, just a fairly short period of time when Wendy first came here. But thank you very much, Wendy, for all you've done. We will certainly miss you. It's not goodbye, but it's sort of war, really, because you're not really going to be that far away, are you?
Ken has offered me a little ride in his music to come, so you know, can I actually give up that opportunity? I don't think so. So I won't be going too far away, Ken. I might just be calling up and saying, could you just take me to? But also, the whole thing was knowing that you're praying for me. That makes a huge difference. As I pray for you, but you're praying for me. And it would be that we miles apart.
Indeed, so we'll probably be in touch from time to time. And from the people of Oldham, I'd like to present you with this little gift of appreciation.
Thank you very much.
Okay.
And a little bit more. I know you've all contributed to a gift for Wendy, so there's several other bits there. Gardening, we know, is something you enjoy. So there's a couple of good gifts in there about gardening and also just a cash contribution on it. So bless you.
Ruth, I'm going to have to just be a little bit emotional here. Thank you so much, all of you.
While she weeps, let's pray for her. Father, we bless you and thank you for Wendy, for her ministry here and for the way that she has brought blessing to each and every one of us. And we pray for her as she moves on to her new post. We ask, Lord, that you would speak through her.
Yes, Lord.
Use her to the full, we pray. Inspire her work and her ideas, her initiatives. Guide her and lead her by your Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
Let her be a person in whom your glory shines. We just commend her to you, Lord, now. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
You don't need to say any more. Lovely.
I heard a sigh from over here. Lovely.
Let's turn now to the rest of our service briefly. And I'm going to ask for our Old Testament reading, please, now, if we may, Barbara. Thank you. Wriggle one.
Taken from Amos chapter 6, verse
bit of verse 1 and then verses 4 to 7. And that can be found on page 921 in your Bibles. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Fierce reading. Thank you, Barbara.
The New Testament reading is taken from Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 19, and it's on page 1050 in the Bible. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
Now, if you were listening to the readings that we had earlier, and perhaps even if you were following in the scripture, you'll have noticed they were quite challenging readings, weren't they? And I've got to confess, I was tempted for a moment to change them into something a little bit more pleasant. Something about unity, together, even though we're different. Maybe about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12 or something like that. And that would have been nice, and it would have fitted in with our farewell to Wendy. But I don't know why, I had a nudge from God to man up and to deal with these readings. I don't know, can you still say that, man up? I hope you can. So we had, first of all, Barbara read to us a diatribe from Amos, the southerner, the prophet, speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel. So he was, if you like, an expat. He'd moved from Judah in the south up to Samaria in the northern kingdom. And he was announcing God's judgment on all the wealthy people there who were lounging on their luxurious beds. And he was telling them that they're going to go into exile, that God's going to take them off into a far country as a punishment. And then Wendy read to us almost a matching parable
from Jesus about a rich man living in luxury, doubtless on a comfy bed, but with a poor man begging at his gate. And both of these men die, and Jesus reveals to us all the details of their final judgment. It's a little bit like a parable, but the beggar actually is named. So I just wonder if it has its roots in a real case. They're both Jews, and interestingly, it's Abraham who judges them at the pearly gates. We normally think of God or Jesus, don't we? But it's Abraham, the father of the nation, if you like, who judges them. A Jew would have respected that, wouldn't he? He would have thought, oh yes, Father Abraham, he's got the right to do that. And what happens is that the rich man and the beggar, their situations in life are reversed in the judgment. The rich man is left begging for mercy and help. Still with some self-confidence, I think he was born to ask for things clearly, wasn't he? But gradually becoming more and more desperate as he realizes his situation in hell. And finally in the story, he begs Abraham to warn his five brothers back on earth. Or rather, actually, begs Abraham to send the poor man Lazarus to go and warn them. Still thinks of him, I think, as an underling, a skivvy, to go and sort things out. And Abraham memorably responds that they have God's word already, and that should be enough for anybody. That should be enough warning for them. The implication is it should have been enough for you too, rich man. Why did you not take any notice of Moses and the prophets? And then what I love in the story, the final punchline, the rich man says, "No, Father Abraham, Moses and the prophets are not enough to warn my family. But if someone from the dead goes to them, then they'll repent." Yes. And Father Abraham responds, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, then they'll not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Now think about this for a moment. Who's this actually talking here? Well, it's Jesus, isn't it? Obviously. Who's he addressing? Jews. His Jewish followers. With actually the Pharisees also standing on the edge, listening in to what he's saying. In fact, just before this, if you read earlier in your Bibles, Jesus tells another parable about a rich man and his shrewd manager. And Jesus draws lessons about money and how we should use it. And Luke, the gospel writer, Luke points out that the Pharisees were at the back of the crowd and they loved money and they were sneering at Jesus. It's very tempting, isn't it, to think that we need a clearer message. We need to shout louder, or we need someone with more authority or whatever. We need to speak more clearly. We need to get a better preacher. We need to get a different diagram that explains it all more clearly. But right here, nobody did it better than Jesus. And still the Pharisees sneered. Still they rejected the message of Jesus. And as we know, only a few days after this, Jesus himself rose from the dead and came back to them. He did what the rich man was asking for. Someone came back from the dead to warn them. But still, as Abraham concluded in the parable, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they'll not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. In other words, the ultimate proof will soon be provided for these people. And even that will not be enough to convince everyone. That's what Jesus' story is saying. So I think the thing I want us to take away from this is that the real issue is us. It's the attitude of our hearts towards God. Will we have hard hearts or soft hearts? Will we accept the lordship of Jesus and obey his instructions? Or will we stand at the back and sneer, like the Pharisees did? Will we cling on to our luxuries and our wealth? Or will we give to the poor and forgive those who owe us money? Now, I think these are actually quite tough questions, aren't they? They're quite big questions. But I believe that the chief issue that faces each of us, our biggest decision that we face here on earth, is to say yes or no to God. That's what's going to be happening when we pray for Wendy in Tollgate. She's going to be going to new housing developments, new people moving in, starting new Christian communities. Will people say yes or no? Will they accept or reject? And actually, again and again in the Gospels, Jesus uses our attitude to money as an indicator of faith, a measure of our hearts. He said in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So I'm going to ask that we pray now, and that we pray that our hearts would be soft towards God and his Son, our Lord Jesus, that we would accept the offer that he gives, the command that he brings. Let's pray. Let's just have a moment of quiet as we bring our own prayers to God. Some verses from Psalm 139. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Amen.